Acts chapter 13. I can say with the psalmist that the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. When I was told what I'd be preaching to you today, this is actually one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. So I thanked God for that. But I'll read this over you and you just let God's Word wash over you. Acts 13, 44 through 52. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the Word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" Verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together, Lakewood. Father, thank you for your word, so precious, so informative. God, may we be people who know the Word, who know the Word well. But God forbid that we would roll our eyes or slough our shoulders or sigh because we're bored with the truth, because we know the truth in our head only but not in our heart. Holy Spirit, we beg of you to do heart surgery upon all of us. And let us see the glory of Jesus Christ with the eyes of our hearts today. For that is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians when he said, "Beholding Him, we are changed from one degree of glory to the next." It's when we behold You, Lord Jesus, in all of Your beauty with the eyes of our hearts, that's when we are transformed. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, use your word, do what you will, glorify yourself, glorify your Son, make us more like Him, make unbelievers believe Him today for the first time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's people said, Amen. The title this morning, Salvation is Truly from the Lord. Salvation is truly from the Lord. And if you have your bulletin and you're taking notes, which I always encourage you to do, these are the points. Salvation for the Jew first. Salvation not only for the Jews. Salvation is truly from the Lord. And then we have 4 points of practical application to wrap it up with. What we see in Acts 13, 44 and following is we see the unfolding of God's promise in Acts 1, 8 and in Acts 8, 1 and in Acts 8, 4. So let's turn briefly to those passages. They should be familiar to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Then we see in chapter 8, verse 1, persecution came upon the church and God began to mete out this promise. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the gospel." So don't you love the wisdom of God? He says, you're going to be my witnesses. And not just right here in Oakland, Tennessee, so to speak, not just right here in Jerusalem, but you're going to take this gospel to the nations. And the early church, they met, Pentecost happened, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurred, He gave them power, but for whatever reason, and I think we know some of what the reasons are, they didn't get out of Jerusalem. We're like that sometimes, aren't we? We like to stay where we're safe and where we know people. But God says, I'm getting this gospel to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. And so God ordained a persecution to come about to the early church. And isn't it ironic that He ordained that come about through Saul, whom He would convert, and Saul would take the gospel to Rome, which at that time was the end of the world, the uttermost parts of the world. And so God says, I'm going to get you out of Jerusalem one way or another. You know, I've said this to you guys when Madison Limley was Caleb's age, that we can do things God's way or we can do things God's way. But if I were you, I would do things God's way. Amen? And so God said, I'm going to get you out of Jerusalem. And He did such. Now this section in the book of Acts, and you'll see as Brother Tom and perhaps other ministers fill this pulpit, you'll see that what I'm saying is true. This section in the book of Acts marks the section of Paul's persecution. If you remember when God knocked him off of his high horse, He said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name in taking my name to the Gentiles. Well, here it is. Up till this point, Paul has had a pretty easy ride, but now here's where it starts to get dicey. Here's the pattern. Paul would go to the synagogues. He would preach to his fellow Jews. Paul had a heart for the Jews. Paul said, I was just like you. I kept all the laws. I dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, and I was lost. But God found me. And so he would go to the synagogues. He would preach Jesus to the Jews. They would run him out, and he would turn to the Gentiles. You see this rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, until eventually he says, that's it. I am going to the Gentiles, period. And he does. And God puts a judicial hardening over the Jews. Even a hardening that lasts until this very day over the Jews. Now, of course, every book, all 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, every book has the main character as Jesus Christ. But from a human perspective, from a horizontal perspective, the first 12 chapters that y'all have enjoyed have been about Peter. And now they're going to be about Paul. From chapter 13 to chapter 28, this will be now about God's mission unfolding through the Apostle Paul. Theologians say that Acts chapter 13, verse 44, right here, right where we are, is the hinge of the book of Acts. Let me read what Mark Dever says about this. He says, Acts 13:44 and following marks the hinge of the book of Acts as Paul begins to turn to the Gentiles. It is prefigured at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It is formerly introduced at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. It is reinforced in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, who in chapter 13, received a welcome from the Gentiles who were now hungry to receive the very gospel that the Jews rejected. Dever goes on to say, the world is Jesus' aim. The world. Not just Jews. The world. In the plan of God, the church becomes the new Israel. On the heels of Judas' betrayal and death, the apostles followed Jesus' practice and maintained their number at 12. In this, they appear to have been fulfilling the role of Israel with its 12 tribes. This does not mean that God's plan A had failed, forcing him to move to plan B. No. God never fails. God had always planned for Israel to be the seed that fell into the ground and died and transformed for the blessing of the entire nations. And so a lot is going on when Paul and Barnabas say, we're shaking the dust off of our garments and we're turning to the Gentiles. We're turning to the Gentiles. And let me ask you, Lakewood, did this catch God off guard? Was God surprised when the Jews rejected Christ? Was God surprised when the Jews considered themselves unworthy of eternal life and said, we don't want to hear this anymore, Paul? No, nothing catches him off guard. God will not be mocked. God will be praised and glorified either through Jews or through Gentiles or through both. And like all things that we read in the Bible, it is ultimately for the good of God's people and for the glory of God's great name. Their rejection of Jesus, the Jews, results in a tidal wave of mercy and grace to unbelieving Gentiles like you, like me. Aren't you glad that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick? And He does that. He does that. Now let's look briefly, salvation first for the Jew. Salvation first for the Jew. Think back with me to your Old Testament. Think back to a man named Abram. Think back to Genesis chapter 12 where God says to this pagan man named Abram, I'm going to save you and through you I'm going to create a nation, a tribe of people who will outnumber the stars in the heavens and the sand on the sea. And he's talking about Father Abraham being the father of the Jewish nation. And so God, in His mercy and His grace, let us always remember that God did not have to choose anyone to save, did He? God, in His mercy and His grace, chose the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to be His beloved people. He did that. Matthew chapter 10, I've got several verses, I'm going to go through these quickly. Matthew 10, 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for it is to these I've come. There, Jesus specifically is telling the disciples, don't go to the Gentiles yet. You go to the Israelites. You go to the Jews. 15:24, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Luke 24:47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. John 4:22, you remember the woman at the well who was beginning to recognize that this is not just some man I'm talking to. This is the Messiah. Look at verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. I could give you many, many more, but in the New Testament, and certainly in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we see times where Jesus is saying, at this particular point, you don't go to the Gentiles. You go to the Jews because those are my chosen people. Now, again, we've seen in Acts 13 that they will stiffen their neck and harden their heart and stiffen their neck and harden their heart and stiffen their neck and harden their heart. And God says, enough! Paul, Barnabas, go to the Gentiles. Again, their rejection of Jesus resulted in a tidal wave of mercy and grace to the Gentiles. People like you, people like me. But at first was given to the Jews. God didn't have to do that. Why did He love Israel? Why does He love you? Remember, guys, those of you who went to Georgia for the mission trip, remember our little The Call of God backyard Bible club? Remember we said these words to those kids? Doesn't that seem like it was a couple of years ago? And really, it was just about 3 months ago. We said, He loves you because He loves you. And that's not my fancy slogan. That's right out of God's Word. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8. The Lord did not set His love on you. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Jews. He says, The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For in fact, you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath with which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord did not set His love on you for all of these reasons, but the Lord loves you because He loves you. That's how it's always going to be. Let's humble ourselves and receive that like a child. But praise God, let's go to our second point. Salvation is not only for the Jews. I thought I'd get one amen on that. I don't know about you, but I don't have Jewish ethnicity run coursing through my veins. And so if salvation were only for the ethnic Jew, then I would be in trouble and you would be too. Salvation is first for the Jew, but not only for the Jew. Paul, in fact, if you remember, was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Now, it took a little while for that to play out, but he was. I'm going to give you some bullet point scriptures. John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep, Jesus says, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Who in the world is he talking about? Yeah. See, Matthew was written to the Jew. Mark was written to the Gentile. Luke was really written to the Gentile. John was written to the world. And John is recording Jesus' words here, who says, I've got other sheep who are not of this fold, but they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one fold. And he's talking about, I've got other people. I've got Gentiles out there. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is where it is told to Paul at the very beginning of his conversion that he's going to go to the Gentiles. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the who? Before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Romans 1:5, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. I love that obedience of faith. Pastor Brandon did a wonderful job this morning talking about if we are tethered to Christ, Christ is the vine, we are the branch. If we're tethered to Christ, there will be life flowing through the vine to the branch, and there will be fruit. Here he says, the obedience of faith. If we believe Him, there will be obedience in our life. If there's no obedience in our life, then we have a false faith. But Paul says, I've labored to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Romans 15, 16. I'm not going to read that to you. Just jot it down. Galatians 1, 16. Again, jot it down. Galatians 2, 7. I will read these two, Ephesians 3, 1 and 3, 8. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Ephesians 3, 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. So salvation is first for the Jew. We say, I don't like that. You weren't there when God chose to do that, so you didn't get to vote in that. Remember, God didn't have to choose anybody. But God, for His own sovereign reasons, He loved them because He loved them, and they were very special. They were His chosen people. But they continued to stiffen their neck, harden their heart, and God says, this is not a failure. And so like I'm moving to plan B because plan A failed. He says, no, from the very beginning, I chose to use Israel like a seed. I planted it in the ground. It died. And from its death, there came forth much fruit. People, red, brown, yellow, black, white, young, old, male, female, every language, every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be in that choir on that great morning when the Lord calls us home. And we will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise, power and dominion." Notice back in Acts 13, did you notice that Paul got quite a following, and a lot of the ones who followed him were Gentiles, and this made the Jews furious with jealousy. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. That sounds like third grade all over again, doesn't it? But it really happened. Look with me back in the text. Acts 13, 44. "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." I don't understand it. If they didn't believe it was true, they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, why not just let this whole thing go and spin out of control and say, "You guys just go on and go to hell following that false way"? But there was something about them that knew there's truth here. We just don't want to submit to it. And they were filled with jealousy that Paul had such a hearing. Now, turn to Romans 10, 19 through 21, because there couldn't be a more specific fulfillment of an Old Testament scripture than what we just read. Romans 10, 19 through 21, listen to this. "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you.' And Isaiah is very bold in saying, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people." That's exactly what happened. Exactly. They were filled with jealousy by the Gentiles beginning to seek after truth and after Christ. But they did nothing about it. God uses the sinful actions of His creation to bring about His predetermined and foreordained plan. Listen, if you struggle with trying to balance in perfect harmony God's perfect and pure and righteous sovereignty and man's responsibility that is without question, then join the club. But as I read through the Bible, I see that God uses the sinful actions of His creation to bring about His predetermined and foreordained plan. It was wicked and sinful for the Jews to get jealous and angry about the Gentiles. They ought to have fallen on their face and wept and said, "Oh God, that You would save anybody is more than we deserve. That You have offered Yourself to us first is, we have no words. But that You would reach out and save these Gentiles as well and make them our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior." But they didn't. They gritted their teeth. They got jealous, they got angry, and they ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. And little did they know that they were fulfilling the foreordained and predetermined plan of God. For I've said it before and I'll say it again, their rejection of Christ resulted in a tidal wave of mercy and grace to the undeserving Gentiles like you and like me. And their rejection fulfilled Acts 1:8, that the gospel would go to the first from Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts. As they were kicking Paul and Barnabas out of the city, God had to be smiling and saying, this is fulfilling my plan to take the gospel to the next city down the road. Iconium, wasn't it? Yeah, Iconium, which you'll hear about next week. So let's go now to our third point. Salvation is truly from the Lord. Now we're going to try to get fancy here. We got a PowerPoint back there. Hey, as a teacher, they told me my old school methods of, you know, hammer and chisel and stone had to get tossed to the side. And I had to come into the 21st century. So, look, let me just show you, because I don't want you to think that I am chasing a rabbit on my favorite little hobby horse. Okay? Number one, I didn't choose this passage, right? It was assigned to me. But Acts 13:48, let's just read that. I want you to see it with your own two eyeballs. Acts 13:48 is one of the clearest teachings in all of the Word of God about the sovereignty of God in our salvation. Just read it with me in your heart. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. I remember, guys, when I was, let's see, it was 1995, and I was struggling through these matters. God, how can you be sovereign and I have responsibility? And I was really wrestling through that. I've shared that story with y'all. I cried myself to sleep at Missouri Baptist College in 1994, 95 for 6 months because I was reading things and it couldn't fit into my little walnut-sized brain. And I didn't really like this God that I was coming to see. I liked a God that I could put in my back pocket and control. And this God was bigger than that. And I remember just wrestling with this. I remember hitting Acts 13:48 and it blew my mind. I said, God, I'm not trying to make this up. In fact, I really don't want to believe it. But it says right here that as many as had been appointed, that word appointed means chosen, directed towards, connected to, eternal life believed. It does not say the other thing, right? As many as believed were appointed to eternal life. That's how I had been raised to believe. I saw it there and I said, that's not what I've been taught. And guys, I'm not being crass when I say this. If you ever come upon a place of Scripture, and you will, and these are some glorious times, where you and the Bible disagree, you are wrong. You are wrong. God is not wrong. And I had to align myself, my head and my heart, with God's Word. And it hurt. It hurt. But I said, God, I want to believe in the God of Scripture, not the God of my imagination. I want to believe in the God of Scripture, every bit of you, not the parts I'm comfortable with. And so I'm not picking and choosing this. This text was assigned to me, but it's not just Acts 13:48. It's all through the book of Acts. And I could go further out than the book of Acts, but we're in the book of Acts, so I'll just stick there. But here we go. Salvation is truly from the Lord. God's sovereignty in our salvation, the book of Acts. Just jot these down. Acts 2:39. God says these promises are for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. God is calling men, women, boys and girls to Himself. And even today, I hope and pray that God is calling you to Himself. I hope and pray that. I trust that He is. There's another, Acts 2:41 and 47. The Bible says the Lord added to their number, those who were being saved. The Lord did that. When someone gets saved, when someone joins the kingdom, when someone joins your church, the Lord did it. Acts 13:48, we just read that. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed, not the other way around. Acts 3:16, the faith that is through or from Jesus Christ. Okay, you have faith, So do I. Who gets the glory for that? The Bible says our faith is a gift from Jesus Christ. We believe through Him or because of Him. Couple more. Acts 5:31, God says, I gave them repentance. Have you come to a point in your life where you have repented of your sins? That means you've made a U-turn. You've had a change of mind, a change of heart that has led to a change of direction. Has that happened in your life, sir? Has it happened in your life, ma'am? I hope it has. It must. The Bible says if you do not repent, you will perish. But why did you repent? How did you repent? The Lord gave you repentance. Acts 11:18, same. God granted them repentance that leads to life. Acts 16:14, one of my favorite ones. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to what Paul said. Do you remember that passage? Paul's preaching his heart out, and it says, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul said. You know, you can't tell what's going on in my mind right now, and you're probably glad. But believe it or not, I can chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. And as I'm preaching to you, I'm praying Acts 16:14 for you right now. I'm praying, God, you did it for Lydia. Would you do it today at Lakewood? If there's a heart that's not been opened to believe and to receive the things spoken from the Word of God, would you do that today the same way you did it for Lydia? I think that's all. No, we've got Acts 18:27. It says, those who through grace had believed. Chris, I turn it back over to you. That's all I had for my glorious PowerPoint presentation. All right, so as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Guys, you've heard this illustration before. And let me shoot it down. I've said it before. God has mercy and patience. He works with us. You know, God is in heaven, and He's got that real nice quill of a pen, and He's got this wonderful book called the Lamb's Book of Life, and He's looking over the balcony of heaven, and He's just waiting on you to repent and to believe. And when you do, then God says, now I can write down Brandon Tucker's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I see your faith, Sylvia Richardson. I can write down Sylvia's, how do you spell Richardson, Gabriel, Michael? Okay, now I can write that down. Guys, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And because it's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will, at God's appointed time, repent and believe. Not the other way around. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, I see that, but what's the big point? I mean, potato, potato, you know, what's the big deal? Well, we're going to see what's the big deal. But look at Revelation 13:8. I'm sorry. I've got Acts 13:48 on my mind. Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. There's coming, and I don't understand this. That's why I never preached through the book of Revelation when I was your pastor. Okay, not saying you shouldn't, but just in God's providence, I didn't make it to the book of Revelation as your pastor. But there's coming such intense persecution on this earth that certain people will bow and receive the mark of the beast and worship the beast. And he says, as a matter of fact, everyone will bow and worship the beast, except those whose names have been written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. So, you're here today. Many of you, most of you are believers. Hallelujah. This is a time for us to just give our great God even more glory than we have for our great salvation. And maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. And you say, well, how can I know if I'm one of those appointed to eternal life? All right, well, let's get to that. Why is this a big deal? Well, it's in the Bible, and it keeps coming up over and over again. I gave you, 12 scriptures from the book of Acts alone, where the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to make sure in all kinds of different shapes, forms, and sizes that his audience then and his audience today get it, that salvation is truly from the Lord. If God says something once, pretty important, isn't it? But if He keeps repeating something over and over again, we better stop, pull the car over, and smell the roses. You know, back in this day, they didn't have bold, italicized, underlined highlighters. And so when God wanted to really drill something in, He repeated Himself. And it's over and over in the Bible that salvation is from the Lord. I tell you, the first reason it's important is, do you realize, and you may not agree with me on this, but if you stick with me on this, sometime tonight, about 3 a.m, you're going to sit up straight in your bed and shout glory. If God left salvation up to you, if He just said, okay, I'm going to do this great thing, I'm going to send my Son, He's going to die on the cross, and He's going to be buried and raised, and it's taken care of if you want it. There it is. But you've got the final decision in your heart. And it's up to you. And I'm standing back with my quill dipped in ink, and I'm ready to write it down if you're ready to take the deal. Guess how many people would be saved if that's the way salvation was brought about? Zero. Zero. I'm talking about from Adam to the last person on planet Earth. Zero. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in many places, shapes, forms, and sizes that you and I are graveyard dead in our sins and our trespasses. And if God just said, I'll give you the offer, it would be like, I'm not trying to be coarse here, it would be like Him holding up the winning ticket in front of a corpse and saying, if you will raise your hand and clutch the ticket, you are a winner. How many corpses on their own? How many enemies of God and haters of the light would just say, oh, sure, I'll take it? Zero. So if you don't like this sovereign grace view of salvation, and you want to vote for the other side, then you would be voting for a plan of salvation that would render zero people in heaven. And the other reason it's so important is because God wants 110% of the glory and credit, and He deserves 110% of the glory and credit. And we, when we get a grasp of this, we say, God, not to me, but to Your name be the glory. Psalm 115, verse 3, God, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. And folks, you may not be the biggest church on Warren Road, but if you are a church that is humble, pursuing holiness, relishing in Christ alone, and are passionate, violent even, to give Him the glory, He will be pleased to prosper you. He will. He will be pleased to call you His people. Let's give you 4 points of practical application. Number one, it says here that they considered themselves, verse 46, they considered themselves unworthy of eternal life. Well, aren't we all unworthy of eternal life? What do they mean in verse 46? Well, here's what they mean. Here's what God means. We are, they were, everyone is unworthy of eternal life, truly. And what I mean by that is none of us deserves grace. But what God meant here is that God, in grace, in mercy, was extending His strong arm of salvation to them. And they were unwilling to take God's hand. They were unwilling to say, God, You are here. You are present. You are offering this. They stiffened their neck. They hardened their heart. They said, God, we don't want this. I know you're thinking, but if they're dead, how does that work? And again, if you're struggling with balancing this out, join the club. I just know that if we do repent and believe, we have no one to thank and praise but God Almighty. And if we stiffen our neck and harden our heart and refuse and reject and say, I don't want it, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And that's not gobbledygook. And that's not talking out of both sides of my mouth. That's the whole counsel of God, folks. And if you can't understand it, then praise God. He says, walk by faith, not by sight. I don't understand it all. But they slapped God's hand, slapped it again, says, no, thank you. That's what it means to say we count ourselves unworthy of eternal life. God says, I'm extending my arm of salvation to you today. Take it while you can. And they said, no, thanks. How does that apply to us today? Again, maybe you're here today and you're not an unbeliever. Maybe your testimony is so fragile that you would not be willing to swing over hell with that rope. And you're saying, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I sure wouldn't want to just chance it. Well, God is speaking to you today. God has brought you here today. There's a whole lot you could just stop and think about and marvel at that very fact alone. There's a lot of other things you could be doing right now, right? I mean, your car may not have cranked this morning, but it did, and you're here, and that's not a coincidence, and you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing the good news. You're hearing a man pleading with you from the authority of Scripture to trust in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and you're hearing a man on the authority of Scripture apply God's Word and say, you know what, you really were not promised to hear the gospel once, let alone twice. So if you slap the preacher's hand away, you're really not slapping the preacher's hand away, you're slapping the strong arm of the Lord away and saying, nah, no thanks. I'll get around to that sometime. Paul and Barnabas never went back to this city. So please, hear the word of the Lord. God says, seek the Lord while He may be found. You have an opportunity right now. We don't have an altar call at the end of the church because God is much closer to you than the front of the church. Why would you leave where He is right there at your heart to come to the front of the church as though there's something magical that's going to happen up here? I can't save you. Call upon the Lord right now. Right now. Don't wait till the end. I may die before I finish this sermon. You may die before I finish this sermon. An application of this passage is to hear the word of the Lord and say, God, You are being so kind as to extend Your arm of grace to me. You may not do it again. This may be my one opportunity to repent and believe. And I don't want to be like these stiff-necked, hard-hearted Jews who said, nah, no thanks. Repent today. Believe today. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Call upon Him right now. Second point of practical application, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God choosing you, not you choosing Him, does not weaken or dampen evangelism. I remember as a, 21-year-old at Missouri Baptist College, that's what I was afraid of. I loved to go out and knock on doors and go to Waffle House and buy people that I'd never met a cup of coffee and share the gospel with them. And I was understanding this stuff and I thought, well, what if that's true? How can I look at someone in the white of their eyes and say, repent, Jesus will save you? How do I know if they're one of His chosen ones? That's my carnal reasoning. That's how I was thinking. Folks, nothing has made me more bold than this doctrine, because I know God has a plan. He has a people that cannot fail. I'm as bold as a lion in sharing the gospel, and I know that God is the only one who can say to that dead person, Lazarus, come forth. And He may not do it on my watch, but He will do it in His timing, and He will do it in His way. And so it gives me boldness. Look, Luke quotes Isaiah 49:6 in verse 47 here of Acts 13:47. Luke quotes Isaiah 49:6. Let me read it to you. It says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God, when He saves you, He puts Jesus, the light of the world, into your heart, and He makes you a lighthouse to the nations. So this doctrine doesn't put out the light. This doctrine gives you the light, and He says, shine it to the nations. Shine it to the nations. So if your understanding of God's sovereignty has made you prayerless, well, I'm not going to pray because if God's going to do it, He's going to do it. That's wicked. That's carnal reasoning. That's not submitting yourself to the Scriptures that say, pray. Okay? If your understanding of God's sovereignty has led you to say, well, I'm not going to go out and share the gospel, God will save whomever He's going to save, that's wicked. Repent of that. That's carnal reasoning. God says, I've made you to be a lighthouse to the nations. Go and tell. That's the New Testament command. Not come and see. We're going to sit here and cross our arms and say, come and see, Oakland, Tennessee. No. God says, go and tell. Acts 18:10. I love this passage. Paul getting discouraged. He's wanting to quit. He's wanting to throw in the towel. If you've ever been like that, then you're like Paul. And Paul says, or God says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. No man may attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And He didn't mean the population of Corinth was X, Y, and Z. He meant, I've got people that I have appointed to eternal life, and they will believe. And the next verse says that Paul stayed another year and a half, and he preached, and many repented and believed. John 10:16, we read it a minute ago. It says, I have other sheep. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Folks, next time you're having a pity party, next time you think, nobody wants to hear this gospel that I have, you remember, God has a people, and they will repent and believe. And they will become one flock with one shepherd through the gospel. Through the gospel. God can't fail. You can't fail if you obey His command to pray and to share the good news. You can't. All right, just two more. Number three, and this should be blatantly obvious, but God will be glorified. Let us walk away. I know, guys, sometimes I share the gospel, and whether it's to a stranger or to my own mother or to my own family, and they just yawn and they just push me aside and I get discouraged. And I think, you know, God, are you really there? Are you really that powerful? I talked to Pastor Keith Blessing. He just got back from Africa, and he said that he had I don't think he would mind me sharing this with you. He said he had a crisis of belief in Africa because they were driving, he said, for 6 hours, and it was just flat desert land and no person around. And then there'd be a little village and then nothing. And then 2 hours later, a little village and then nothing. 2 hours later, they arrived at their destination, and he said, God, what about all those people? they just were sitting on the side of the road with no hope. God, You promised to reach the nations. God, what are You doing to reach them? And he really had a crisis of belief, believing that God was good, believing that God was sovereign, believing that God did have this whole thing under control. And he had to eventually repent of that and say, God, thank You for Your Word. You've got this figured out. And You've called us to go. But God will be glorified, either by Jew or by Gentile. He will not be mocked. His gospel will go forth. He will save His people. Remember how many deserves salvation? Zero. So if He saved one, He's giving us more than we deserve. He has a plan. He has a people. He has a timing. God will grow His kingdom. If you refuse to glorify God, if you refuse to worship God, if this church refuses to get on board with God's plan to go and tell, God may pass you by. He may pass me by, but He will get praise. He will get glory. He will create other white-hot worshipers. If not through you, He will do it. God will not be mocked. Again, you can do it God's way or God's way, but please, Lakewood, let's do it God's way. Last point. There will come a time in your life, if you are persistent enough to share the good news, there will come a time in your life when you have to shake the dust off of your garment with someone. And this is a very serious part of the message, because think about what we're saying here. Think about what Paul was saying when he looked the Jews in the whites of their eyes and he said, I shake the dust off of my garment and I now go to the Gentiles. That meant, see you later. And he never went back. How do you know? How do you know when you have gone as far as you can go? How do you know when it has gone from passionate pleading, passionate praying, passionate sowing the seed of the gospel in someone's life with hope and out of obedience? How do you know when it's gone from that to casting your pearl before swine and it's time to walk away? How do you know? I don't have that answer. I would say, walk closely with Jesus Christ. Stay filled with the Word of God. Stay filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit will let you know when it's time to say, I wash my hands of you. I shake the dust off of my garment from you. There are situations in our lives when God will call us to stand firm, to proclaim the truth, to hang in there, to be patient. There will also be situations when God gives us freedom to move on. When God releases us by the Holy Spirit to move on to a different person. And who knows? That may be God's way of finally hardening that person so they rightfully go to hell. Or it may be God's way of giving them a bucket of cold water in the face and letting them see that this is for real, that you are for real, that heaven and hell are for real and they're in the balance, and they may come running to Christ. God may use that as a wake-up call in their life. I don't know. Romans 11 says, behold the kindness and severity of the Lord. If God hardened their heart and said, I've given you the gospel many times through my servant, and you have considered yourself unworthy, now they will shake the dust off of their garment and move on. And you, sir, you, ma'am, will go to hell forever. Then did he do them wrong? No, he did not do them wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? But if God in His mercy used that as a wake-up call to shake you up, to shake them up, and they repented and sought the Lord and believed, then is God not merciful too? Guys, we have the Lord's Supper now. I invite you to take just a moment. Let's bow our heads. Let's let God's Word and Spirit just water and cultivate the seed that was just planted. And then I'm going to pray for us, and then Lindsay's going to come and sing, and then Brandon's going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper. Let's take just a moment, guys, and be still before the Lord.